All right, church, let's grab a seat and get in God's word together. We will be in Matthew 7, 12 through 14 today. Matthew 7, 12 through 14. And title of the sermon today is Golden Gate. All right, everyone say, why? Well, because we're going to talk about the golden rule and the narrow gate. So it just was the simplest thing to do. Golden Gate. All right. Title today, Matthew 7, 12 through 14, just three verses. Okay. So as you're turning there, when I was a kid, I thought that the golden rule was something that my parents kind of whipped up to help me and my sister interact better with one another, like treat your sister as you would want to be treated. Right. And then I'm reading the Bible as a teenager, and I'm like, oh, Jesus said this, right? And then we're going to look at the other verses right after that about the narrow gate. And most people in our culture, they see or hear something that's narrow, and we associate narrow with arrogant, right? And we're going to see here that Jesus is giving us this merciful miracle for us as sinners that there's a gate at all. All right, and so we're going to look at these three verses, very succinct from Jesus. He's saying a lot in a sentence. So let's talk about these two really revolutionary teachings of Jesus and their impact when they're applied, okay? Today, that's our goal. So here's the big idea. Jesus provides the way for relational and eternal life. Okay, Jesus provides the way for relational and eternal life. All right, all of us want both of those. All of us need both of those. And in just a few verses, Jesus is going to sum up how to have and give both. Okay, so two imperatives back to back. Just boom, boom, quick today. Okay, the first one from verse 12 is the golden rule is the way to relational life. The golden rule is the way to relational life. So here's verse 12. It says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. All right, so in another way to say that is most of us probably colloquially understand it, treat others the way you'd want to be treated. How many of your parents said that to you? Or how many like youth counselors or whatever said that to you? So saying something in a sentence is really, really hard to do. Taking something that's a big subject, like how to relate to people, how to think, how to interact, all of that, taking all of that and whittling it down into one sentence is very difficult. Jesus is the master of it, obviously. And it's why this verse says that the golden rule is the law and the prophets. Do you see that? It says, for this is the law and the prophets. So how so? How is this one verse, the law and the prophets? And it's because this one line sums up hundreds of other would-be rules and principles about relational life in this one sentence. He's taking us naturally self-advantaging people, and he's leading us to think of others. We humans are naturally self-advantaging, and rarely do we meet someone who is naturally selfless or self-forgetful and others-focused, right? When we meet those people, it's rare. And honestly, when we meet those people, we feel a little nervous for them, like the world is going to crush them and walk all over them because they're always thinking about other people and not themselves, right? And so Jesus knows that we're naturally self-advantaging, so he's giving us this golden rule. It's his kingdom ethic for relationships. So in a way, it's a concluding thought of much of what he's already been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. We're in chapter 3 of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, and 5 and 6, he's teaching so many things. And so he's teaching rather than the world's retaliation, rather than the world's slander and judgment, Jesus turns us toward treating others the way that we'd want to be treated. He's summing up everything he's just said, which is really helpful to us. A lot of commentators about this passage would say he's starting to conclude the Sermon on the Mount with these verses 12 through 14. So rather than how can I get them back or how can I make them feel my scorn, which I think all of us just naturally feel when someone insults us or when we don't like someone or someone's rubbing us the wrong way, we're naturally thinking, how can I get them? Like, how can I get them? And Jesus is reversing that so that we would ask, what would I desire if I were them? What would I desire if I were them? And we unthink the old and we new think the golden rule. So we had this way of thinking, and Jesus is saying, for kingdom come in your life and in your relationships, take the old and recognize that and just trash it, and then put the new here, and it's thinking of others first. It's placing others' needs in your minds. So old religions and philosophers dating back thousands and thousands of years had similar phrases to the golden rule. And you may know that. You may have taken a philosophy class or something in high school or college, and you're aware of that. But interestingly, those religions, philosophers were stating this phrase in the negative, not in the positive like Jesus did. And so they would state it in the negative, and it would be something like, don't do to others what you wouldn't want done to you, okay? Same phrase, but stated in the negative. So what's the result? The result of that would be a mind of constraint rather than a mind of construction. Okay, don't do to them what you don't want them to do to you. So you're withholding what you wouldn't want done to you rather than what Jesus is saying is do to others what you would want done to you. So rather than let me hold back, it's let me give. Let me serve. Let me love my enemies. The people that rub me the wrong way and get under my skin, let me care for them. What would I want if I were in their position, and how could I serve them? You see how Jesus is even revolutionary in this thing that is common and was a phrase that was used many times. He's stating it in the positive. So the golden rule considers how to build others up versus not tearing them down. And this is and always has been nothing short of revolutionary. Just think, y'all, of doing this in your own life, in your own marriage, in your friendships, in your relationships with friends and neighbors and lost people. And when we employ this, it really does change our relationships with others. So when you have someone who's a really difficult case, okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like people that are difficult cases. Don't say their name, but think about them, okay? Who are you thinking? All right, don't say it out loud. The difficult cases, like people that really rub you the wrong way, they push your buttons, they get under your skin, there's some sort of a trigger for you. What Jesus is saying is when those people are in your presence or they're in your mind, you're on the practice field. You're on the practice field for this verse, right? To do unto them as you would want them to do unto you. You're on the practice field. So you ask, how can I build them up? How can I throw them a pass rather than force a fumble? How can I help them rather than hurt them? It's a total shift, right? Like when there's people that frustrate me, I want to see them fumble. I want to see them tackled. I would love to be the person to force the fumble, right? But Jesus is saying, throw them a pass. Help them down the field. Love them. Care for them. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. He's summing up so many things in this one verse. And then there's something that Jesus doesn't say in this verse. And I think it's loud and clear to us if we spend any amount of time just meditating on this verse. Do you notice that it doesn't continue with, and they will do the same to you? Do you notice that? He doesn't say, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, and they will do the same to you. He doesn't say that. But it's what we want. But he doesn't say that. And I recognize that that is very wearying. This command is a high road, even when it's never reciprocated by those that we're loving. This command is a 100% do the right thing to all. It's not 50-50. It's not what have you done for me lately. And it's not lost on me that this is really hard. And that's one of the most wearying things about life. And y'all, we're a church that wants to do solid, deep, long-term, impactful ministry with people. And if we're really going to minister in some of the most dark and broken areas in our culture and in people's lives, then we're going to do ministry where our caring for others is not reciprocated back to us. Agree with that? And I know y'all have coworkers, you have neighbors, you have friends, or people in your family that are the same way. And Jesus is saying, this is your ethic. But part of the ethic isn't that it's going to come back to you. at least from them. I think he blesses us, he rewards us for that. But it may not come back relationally. And we want it. And we're calculating. We're like, I've done 7 things for them. They've done nothing for me. I'm going to hold back on 8. And then the Holy Spirit gets in you and just do 8. Okay. And then you do 9. And you keep going. You keep serving, right? You keep serving. The deeper that we get into ministry with others, really leaning in and helping the weak and helping the hurting, the more we are going to be 100% giving. And the less we'll be receiving and getting credit for ourselves. That's just ministry. And Jesus is training the disciples. Think about the context. He's on the hill and he's teaching these disciples and everyone else who's willing to listen that day. And he's teaching what discipleship is. Imagine all of the situations where they were thinking something they wanted to do in their flesh. And then they're like, wait, the golden rule. And the disciples acted in a certain way and it glorified God and it opened opportunity for them to do ministry. It kept relationships at least warm rather than going cold or ending, right? So if you were them, what would you need and what would you want and what would you be deeply thankful for? It's a fun way to think, right? Think about someone that's really rubbing you the wrong way. I mean, there's people in my life, right? There's people in all of our lives that just rub us the wrong way. And so we think, what would they be deeply thankful for? How could I serve them? I know them a little bit. Like, what can I do just to relieve this stress or relieve the situation that they're facing? What can I do? And you care in that way. And Jesus is certainly doing that for many others all day during his ministry. And now he's like giving one of his greatest teachings to his disciples. And y'all, the way that we spread the golden rule is by living it ourselves. That's how Jesus did it. He's got his disciples on the hill that day and whoever else was there, many, many likely. But he wasn't putting out this all points bulletin to the entire world at that time. He's training up some disciples who were really listening and really paying attention. You see the crowd thin after this and then it grows again. And there's these disciples that are with him the whole time that are struggling. And they're thinking, am I gonna do this? Am I gonna live this? And then they do and they live it and that spreads and now it's to us. And we get to live this as well. We get to live this ethic and think of others and think of how we can serve them, what we would want done to us and do that to them. This one verse can change your friendships. It can change your work relationships. It can change your neighborhood relationships. It can change your interaction with your enemies. It can change your marriage. It can change your parenting. It can change your interaction with aging parents, etc., etc., etc. You just fill in the blank. It can change it. The golden rule is the way to relational life. It's powerful. It's one verse. The golden rule is the way to relational life. And then here's another one from Jesus, and it's point 2. The narrow gate is the way to eternal life. The narrow gate is the way to eternal life. So here's verses 13 through 14. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are what? Are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. I want to read that one more time because he's saying a lot in here and we'll break it down. But he says, enter by the narrow gate for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. I mean, that's true talk right there, right? True talk. And then, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Also true talk, but with grace, because there's a gate, right? So I want to ask y'all this question. This is very important. Who is the narrow gate? I want y'all to answer with your voices, all right? Who is the narrow gate? Jesus, okay? I want you to answer even more confidently than that, lest you think this is like a wooden gate with metal hinges, okay? Or it's like the pearly gate and Peter's there, okay? Who is the narrow gate? Jesus. Jesus is the gate. He's saying, enter by the narrow gate. He's saying, enter by me. Okay, so in the Gospel of John, and I know we're going through Matthew over this year and a half, but in the Gospel of John, there are 7 I am statements. One of the most famous things about the Gospel of John. 7 I am statements, and they're these statements that started with where Jesus starts a sentence by saying, I am. And then he finishes the sentence with his character and that implication to us. Those are the 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John. All of them made the scribes and the Pharisees lose their minds every time he said something. Because when Jesus said, I am, he's equating himself with God. Okay, so I don't know how many of you are doing the Bible reading plan. I am. This morning's reading was Exodus 3, which is super cool. Exodus 3 is where God introduces himself to Moses and says, I am the I am, meaning I exist and I exist, right? Like I'm eternally existing, I am, and my name never changes. That's how he entered. Could you just imagine going up to someone being like, I am, I exist forever, right? That's what God does. That's who he is. I hope you can't imagine saying that because that's not us, right? And so God introduces himself to Moses as I am. So Jesus saying I am, the Pharisees and scribes lose their minds because they're thinking he's God, he's blaspheming, he's saying he's God. But y'all, Jesus is, he's the Son of God. He's identifying himself as the Son of God when he says I am. So two I am statements in the Gospel of John that really fit with this passage is John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then John 10:9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and shall find pasture. And all of us need that salvation. All of us need that pasture where Jesus is leading us as our shepherd. Right, so what is common about the narrow gate passage that we're reading and these two I am statements, what is common about it? It's narrowness. It's narrowness. In the two passages in John, he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one, that's narrow, comes to the Father but through me. Very narrow. Then he says, I am the door. By me, any man can enter. That's amazing. And he shall be saved, meaning he's the door. He's the only door. You put all these together, what Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching that he is the gate and the only way to heaven. Now, very, very popular phrases are phrases like, all roads lead to heaven, right? But Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, disagrees. Really clear in this passage. Right, another popular phrase is just take like all roads lead to heaven and narrow it down a little bit. Like take out all the super evil people and then like some roads lead to heaven. Right? Like the religions that are really focused on good stuff, that's good. That's good. So many roads lead to heaven. And Jesus, the grace, truth, and life teacher, is saying to that, nope, it's not true either. Narrow is a dirty word in our culture because we make it synonymous with arrogance. Right? We think like, your way, huh? Right? Like Jesus's way, huh? Really? Really? Your way, right? Christians, right? Your way? Or everyone else is wrong, huh? Everyone else is wrong, but you're right, huh? But this is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is God and came from God, from the very place he is telling us how to get to. So it seems like he is a better authority on how to get to heaven than our educated guesses, right? Are you with me on that? Like the only way to God is through God. So the only way to God the Father is through God the Son by the means of the Holy Spirit. So the deeper response to Jesus saying, enter by the gate, rather than arrogance or rather than like, this is narrow, the deeper response would be like, wow, right? Like we can enter. There's a gate. Like I'm trying to act this out for y'all, right? But like intense amazement because we realize we are wretched sinners before a holy God, right? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no way we can be in heaven on our own merit. And then here comes Jesus, the Son of God, who's saying, I am the gate. And we're like, there's a gate. We can enter. I don't care how narrow it is. Where is it? Right? It's amazing that God has given us a means to get to heaven. We're thinking, I don't have to guess anymore. I can know for sure that I'm going to heaven. And Jesus is like, yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. Enter by the narrow gate. So for us as human beings, we can think, this is it. This is amazing. We can be in heaven. Here's the way. It's not all these different roads. Like there's one, it's Jesus, and you can be sure of it. And he can know you, and he knows your name, and he writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is amazing. And he's summing all of his teaching up in all of these gospels in these few verses about how to get to heaven and how to have relational life here. So y'all, we're sinners deserving destruction because of our sin before a holy creator. Yet our holy creator sent the means for us to be saved, and he says, enter by Jesus. So the question is, have you? Have you and are you? Like, have you entered by Jesus? And then are you walking in that way? Do you know ahead the gate is Jesus? All right, so let's break down these verses just a little bit. I want you to notice there are three kind of either ors in this instruction from Jesus, and then a really obvious thing about the first word, okay? From verses 13 and 14. So here's the either ors, and you probably already noticed these. One is there's two ways. There's a wide or a narrow, right? You see that? There's wide or narrow. Next one is there's two futures. There's destruction or eternal life. And then there's two groups, the few or the many, right? Jesus gives either ors. He gives very simple things for us to do. It's not like A, B, C, D, all of the above or none of the above, right? The worst tests ever that I took in college. It's like, what do I do with this? There's too many options. And Jesus is like, wide or narrow, destruction or eternal life, the many or the few, I am the gate, enter by the gate. So you have a choice. You have a choice. And then which way are you on? Which future is yours? Which group are you in? He's saying these things. And as we hear them from Jesus, there's got to be this conviction, like, am I in the group with the many or the few? Am I on the way to destruction or eternal life? Am I going the wide way or the narrow way? The way where people think they can take all their baggage, whatever they want, or the narrow way where it's like only Jesus. It's only wide enough for who Jesus says saved. Now, the first word in verse 13 is enter. That word is a command. It's imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's an invitation. It's a command. He's saying, enter. This isn't just like I'm informing you about some things about how to get to heaven. Let me give you a little bit of a lecture today about things in the future and things today and destruction and eternal life. He starts this teaching with the word enter. Do y'all see that? Do y'all feel that? Like the invitation of it, but also the forcefulness of it. He wants to save us. He wants people to be saved, but we've got to make that choice. We've got to make that choice to surrender to Jesus and to follow him and to give him our lives. We've got to make the choice that to agree with him that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him, to take him at his word and to receive the grace. So if you want to be saved, you have to act. You have to go through Jesus, the gate. You have to realize that only God the Son can get you to God the Father. And to be saved, you confess your sin before the holy God and you place your faith in Jesus as Savior, and then you follow him. And after you are saved, he remains your gate, the gate to heaven and to kingdom purpose here. All right, so the golden rule is the way to relational life. Bottom line, he said it in a sentence. Amazing. All right. Doesn't mean we don't read the rest of the scriptures, but man, if you just said, hey, Jesus, I got 30 seconds, like you're in an elevator with him, right? I need the key to relational life. He's gonna say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Right? And then the narrow gate is the way to eternal life. So the questions are you practicing the golden rule? And have you entered the narrow gate, and are you on that narrow road and still on it? And then just y'all to finish with worship. What a gift that Jesus gives us these life-giving teachings. What a gift that there's a gate at all, that we can be back with God after everything is broken, and we can go to heaven where everything is right and there's no more sin and sadness and sorrow. There's no more disease and death and difficulty. And the means to get there is faith in Jesus Christ. What a gift, what a gift. So as you're thinking about this, there's two things. One is just where you are personally, right? Where you are personally with the golden rule being the way to relational life. Maybe you're practicing the opposite of that with some people, and just repent of that, be convicted of that and change that, and then build others up rather than tear them down, right? And then the other one is the gate, right? Maybe you entered the gate when you were a teenager, but you've really walked away from the Lord since then. Like Jesus is the gate, right? Go back to him, right? He's the way. Or maybe you're thinking like, man, there's all sorts of options. There's not. There's one, and his name is Jesus, and he's God, and he's really the only one that can do that because he's God. He's the only one that can get you to God, right? The other implication, I think, with this passage is how we communicate with other people about the gospel, right? People think, like, it's so narrow. Are you serious? And they take this arrogant reaction. And so our tone is important. Like, just realize we're sinners, and he's given us a gate, and offer that grace to them, right? Like, not preaching this at them, but for them, like sharing it. Here's an opportunity, and Jesus said, enter. So use this. Open your Bibles with people. Turn to Matthew 7 and say, yo, it's right here. These are Jesus' words. This is a Sermon on the Mount. These are his words, and show them. Pull out your phone and go to this and have them Google it and look at it and just walk them through this. And let's pray that we can lead some people to Jesus and some clarity about him. All right, so what I want to do to close is give you some opportunity to reflect, all right? And then we're going to share communion after that. So the first thing I want to ask is, with whom can you practice the golden rule? With whom can you practice the golden rule, all right? Maybe it's the person or people that really get under your skin. But it's also the people that you live with every day, that you're hanging out with, that you're around, your coworkers, your family, your friends, your classmates, neighbors. With whom can you practice the golden rule, and how? Like, think of someone that's going through something right now, or maybe it's a really difficult situation. What would you want done to you if you were in their shoes right now? And just think, how can you bless them? And know that you're obeying Jesus when you do that. That's so cool, right? You're running Jesus' play when you do that. So with whom can you practice the golden rule? And then next, not a question, but a visualization. I just want y'all to think about Jesus, the gate. Just visualize him as the gate and as your gate. He is your means to heaven by your faith in him, and he's your shepherd now, leading you in truth and grace and life today. He's your gate. He's your way to heaven. He's your way into relationship with God. And maybe you're just away from that because life is so busy. Or maybe you're away from that, think you're so aimed with things that you want to accomplish in this world. Just settle all that down. Jesus is your gate. All right? And let that give perspective to everything else that you're thinking about in life right now. All right? Just pray for a minute. With whom can you practice the golden rule? And then visualize Jesus the gate. And then I'll lead us in communion in a moment. We've talked about this before, but as we see Jesus and hear Jesus giving these statements about how to live, a great way to study what he's saying is think about how he did that exact thing for us. And that leads us to communion. Right? He treated us with ultimate grace, didn't he? He treated us with ultimate grace, and we didn't deserve it, but he gave it. He treated us with ultimate grace. He gave us what we didn't deserve. He gave us the means to enter the gate through his forgiveness, through his sacrifice on the cross. And so Jesus was willingly crucified, hung on a cross, paying the penalty of our sin, his body slain, and his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And so he gives this reminder of communion to his disciples in the very last night before he was crucified. And he said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me until I come back, which is pretty exciting, right? He's given us something to look back toward and something to look forward to. What he's done for us and what he's going to do when he comes back. All right, so let's share communion together. The wafer here represents the body of Jesus sacrificed for us, giving us what we don't deserve, the sacrifice of God so that we can be saved and enter through his means of salvation himself. Let's share this together, body of Christ. And then the juice represents the blood of Jesus, which he said he poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Y'all, that's significant, the forgiveness of sins. You're forgiven if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You are forgiven before God the Father through the means of Jesus, the gate, right? Amen. Let's take this together. Amen. Let's stand and close. Sing.